My name is Mike Morgan.
Good morning. Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message this morning is, Has the Work Stopped? Our text, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Concerning Old Testament history, Paul said, For whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and were written for our admonition. Years ago, we visited the Gettysburg National Battlefield and noticed a group of soldiers standing by a monument discussing the battle that took place in 1863. Although they did not have B-1 bombers or automatic rifles, there were things they could learn about modern warfare from those who used cannons and muskets. The book of Ezra was written about 520 B.C. This book teaches us how easy it is to stop working for the Lord and the excuses people use for inaction. By this time, the tribes of Benjamin and Judah had been in captivity for 70 years. The book of Ezra picks up with especially the tribe of Judah coming out of captivity, since the promised Messiah would come through them. Less than 50,000 people returned. The rest chose to remain in Babylon. Freedom was available, but they were comfortable and content in bondage. How many of our friends, neighbors, and family members are comfortable and content in a life of sin and refuse to obey the gospel and live for Jesus? Upon their return, the first thing they did was to build the altar. But when they began to build the temple, the Samaritans opposed them. Ezra chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, Let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we have sacrificed to him since the days of Eshedon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. The Samaritan said, For we seek your God as you do. They were not saying, We will cast off idolatry and worship the one true and living God. They meant that in addition to worshiping idols, they worshiped the true God. This is the reason Zerubbabel and Jeshua answered as they did in verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses of Israel said to them, You may do nothing with us to build a house for our God, but we alone will build to the Lord God of Israel as Cyrus the king of Persia has commanded us. Some may think Zerubbabel and Jeshua were unkind or lacking in tolerance, but that was not the case. In the Old Testament, there was only one acceptable form of worship. All other religious beliefs and practices were an abomination to God. Those who worshipped idols were not a part of the Commonwealth of Israel, nor had any part in the work of God. Only after they cast off idolatry, like Rahab did, were they numbered with the saints. Human beings are instinctively worshiping creatures. The psalmist said, As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. Psalm 42, verse 1. Basically, worship involves a deep sense of religious awe that expresses itself in ritualistic acts of devotion and service. Men are going to worship something or someone. It may be the sun, a cow, a golden idol, the true God, or oneself. Many today hold the position that there is no need to worship. Some believe all human activity is worship. The majority of people say, choose the church of your choice and worship as you please. These attitudes are foreign to the Bible. The danger of compromise is always around us. The adversaries are ready to join hands with God's people in the work, provided they accept certain man-made religious doctrines and practices. But there are some forms of worship that God does not accept, and like Israel of old, God's people cannot be a part of. From the beginning of human history, God must be worshipped exclusively. Christ has set forth the components of acceptable worship to the Father. Acceptable worship involves three elements: object, attitude, and action. The proper object of worship is God, deity. The correct attitude is in spirit, and the standard by which acts of worship are to be measured is the truth as recorded in God's Word. Does the New Testament tell us how we are to worship God in the year 2013 and beyond? Absolutely. According to Scripture, there are five acts of worship. First, partaking of the Lord's Supper. The divine pattern indicates that the early church met every first day of the week, Sunday, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. The purpose of their meeting was to break bread, observe the communion, Acts 20, verse 7. Christ's death must be remembered by eating the unleavened bread and drinking the fruit of the vine not once a month, once every 6 months, or once a year, but every first day of the week. Second, singing praises. Singing is the conveyance of thoughts by means of words set to music. Singing is a form of teaching. Colossians 3, verse 16. In that passage, underline the phrase, making melody with your heart. The heart is the instrument. Well, in the Old Testament, David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets. 1 Chronicles 13, verse 8. They also offered animal sacrifices, which we do not practice today. Here are three interesting quotes. Although Josephus tells of the wonderful effects produced in the temple by the use of instruments of music, the first Christians were of too spiritual a fiber to substitute lifeless instruments for or to use them to accompany the human voice. The Catholic Encyclopedia, page 651. There is no record in the New Testament of the use of instruments in the musical worship of the Christian church. Wycliffe's Bible Dictionary, page 1163. Whatever evidence is forthcoming is to the effect that the early Christians did not use musical instruments. A Dictionary of Christian Antiquity, page 1365. Acts chapter 26, verse 30 says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Jesus sang a hymn without the assistance of musical instruments, and so must we. Third, communion through prayer. The prayer activity of the corporate church must likewise conform to the divine pattern given in God's Word. Fourth, giving as worship, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And fifth, teaching the Word. The content of our preaching must not consist of personal testimonies, environmental policy, or the promise of health and wealth. Gospel preaching must come from the Scriptures, for it alone is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. These are the five acts of worship authorized in the New Testament. Are we at liberty to add other forms of worship that make the experience more meaningful? No. Just as Zerubbabel and Jeshua would not compromise with those who did not worship God according to His one pattern, those today who do not worship God according to the New Testament pattern have no part in the work. Well, says who, preacher? The Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. Paul said, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Notice, the adversaries of the Lord do not give up easily. Ezra chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. "Then the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Instead of casting off idolatry and rejecting false worship, they got mad because God's people would not accept their religious beliefs and practices. They set out to hinder the work, and that is always what happens. People that are not willing to accept the truth like God gave it in His Word will do what they can to ridicule and hinder the work of those who require book, chapter, and verse in context for all that is taught and practiced in Jesus' name. We cannot set aside the authority of the Bible for the sake of unity without uniformity and diversity without fragmentation." Cyrus specified who should rebuild the temple in Ezra chapter 1, verse 3. His decree did not authorize people outside the nation of Israel to help God's people with the work. In an effort to stop the work, the Samaritans petitioned the governmental powers. There are some things we need to learn about the work of the Lord's church from the letter they wrote. First, note how easy it is to misrepresent things. Ezra chapter 4, verse 12. "Let it be known to the king that the Jews who came up from you have come to us at Jerusalem and are building the rebellious and evil city and are finishing its walls and repairing the foundation." Part of this was true. Recorded in Israel's history is the account of Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, who rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jeremiah tried to convince them to give up and go into captivity, but they sought to make an alliance with Egypt. 70 years have gone by, and their rebellious actions are used to hinder the work. Their actions and bad example lived on. The way we live, the things we believe and practice, our lack of faith and bad example can create problems for the next generation. Oh, you remember Mike? I saw him buying cigarettes and beer in the grocery store. We both played the lottery together. You mean that's the way the church is? Our words, attitudes, and actions do not die with us. They can and will be used by others to misrepresent the situation. How tragic that those who come up after us will find the work harder because of our actions. The Samaritan said that God's people would not pay tribute to the king, but there was no evidence that they would not follow the law. Ezra chapter 4, verse 16. We inform the king that if this city is rebuilt and its walls are complete, the result will be that you will have no dominion beyond the river. Well, how do they know that? No one said anything about rebelling against the king. They were just making things up. The adversaries failed to mention the real reason why they went into Babylonian captivity, and the fact that they had finally learned their lesson. The Samaritans did not tell the king that the people coming out of captivity repented and confessed their sins. Well, the letter worked. The king believed the lie and stopped the work of rebuilding the temple. God will now dispatch Haggai and Zechariah to get things moving. Open your Bibles to the book of Haggai. This book is an excellent study about the excuses people offer for not working. And as we will see, these excuses are still used today. The first excuse is found in Haggai chapter 1, verse 2. The people in Ezra's day were too busy building their paneled houses and set aside the building of the Lord's house for about 12 to 14 years. Oh, sure, it needs to be built. There needs to be a temple, and we're going to get around to it, but not right now. Doesn't that sound up to date? I will, but not now. Procrastination. Oh, I know we ought to get around to doing that, but what's the hurry? There's always tomorrow. Have you ever talked to someone who is backslidden? Oh, I know I need to turn my life around. I'll see you Sunday. The only problem is that they did not say which Sunday they would see you. Have you ever talked to someone who knows what they need to do to be saved? They understand that repentance and scriptural baptism is commanded by Jesus and the apostles for the remission of sins, and their answer is, not right now. Think about the work of the church. We need to evangelize our friends, neighbors, our family members, and this community, but not right now. After 9/11, Abraham Maslow asked this question: if not now, when? If not me, who? The second excuse for inaction is in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3. They said, we can't build a temple like Solomon did. We do not have the gold and silver that went into the first temple. Solomon had many people helping him. We only have a few people to build. They failed to understand that the benefit of the temple was God's presence and fellowship. When they came up out of Egyptian bondage, God met them in a tent. When David wanted to build God a house, he said, for I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. God never complained about dwelling in a tent. In actuality, God was not glorified in the temple Solomon built. Jeremiah said, do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. Instead, amend your ways. God wanted them to appreciate His presence and not the physical structure. But until they could build a magnificent structure, they would sit on their hands. This excuse is just as up-to-date today as it was in Haggai's day. How many works of the church are being neglected because people say, oh, I can't do anything. I'm just one person. I don't have any talents. How many small congregations believe they cannot do anything? God just needs a few committed men and women to turn this world upside down. God, help us not to use the same excuses for an action that our forefathers used and were punished for. The third excuse is found in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. What will we get out of it? They wanted immediate blessings and gratification. If they did not get immediate results, they would throw up their hands and quit. Sometimes we are that way, expecting immediate results. That's not what happens when we preach the gospel and grow spiritually. We do not grow from milk to maturity overnight. It takes time and study, work and effort to grow and bear fruit. Finally, they were afraid of the opposition around them. They had already been taken into captivity and were afraid if they started to rebuild, some of those nations would come after them. God, through the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, admonished the people to consider your ways. Haggai chapter 2, verse 15. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. Haggai chapter 2, verse 18. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. Instead of saying, it's hopeless. What's the use? Let's go ahead and give up. Haggai and Zechariah encouraged them to be faithful and finish the work. And in 4 years, the temple was complete. The power of God's word changed the situation then, and it will change the situation today. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." How many of our spiritual problems develop because we get so involved in things until we don't take time to think about spiritual matters and the Lord's work? When we get together to study the Bible, it is not just a good idea to be here, but it is a vital part of Christianity and walking faithfully each day. This is a time to think, consider, meditate, and learn. To evaluate and weigh. This is what we ought to do every time we gather together. When we listen to a sermon, it is a time to stop and think and weigh the evidence. Evaluate our lives based upon the Scripture. Here is the admonition given to the people. Be strong, trust in the Lord, and work. Paul said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Jesus wants His children to let their light shine before men and work while it is still called today. So let's end our time together with these questions. Look around. Is there work to do? Are the fields white unto harvest? God, help us to consider our ways and restart the building process. God, help us to use our talents for His glory because we have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. It is a blessing for us to study God's Word with you.